Oh, praise the Lord. It's good to be with you all this morning. Got some good news. Jesus loves you. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. If you would turn with me once again to John chapter 4. This is the last in our series of messages that I have entitled Counter Christian. I don't know if I'm going to get through all the material. I think I am today. And we've been looking at the story of Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well of Samaria, because in many ways she represents the society that you and I not only live in, but you and I have been called to reach. Amen?
Amen.
And, you know, interesting, I read it a few weeks ago from a Christian pollster named Barna, and then the last couple of days some ministers have been talking about it as well. I was in a Power One meeting yesterday, that half the people in the church, and I'm not sure if they're talking about the evangelical church or, you know, every church that calls itself a church, but half do not know what the Great Commission is, which is to go into all the world and preach the good news or preach the gospel. And I hope that's not the case here. If it is, that's my fault, or people don't pay attention. They just kind of put me on ignore, and maybe a combination of both. But praise God, we've been called to reach this generation, and statistically, we are called to reach a generation that I believe in the history of this country is farther away from God than it ever has been. And as we've talked about, it seems impossible, but thank God we serve a God that even though it's impossible with man, all things are possible to those who believe. Amen?
Amen.
Let's first read through the text, and we're going to read through almost the entire story. The only thing we're not going to look at is what the late woman did afterwards, which I'll go to the back of the book or the last part of the story. She goes into the town of Samaria and says, "Come see a man who told me everything there was to know about me." And she became an evangelist for Jesus. That's the end of the story. But let's read the beginning, and reading from John chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When He comes, He will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am He." Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we study God's Word together this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. We thank you so much for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that is in this room, O God. Power to worship, power to pray, power to preach and to teach and to understand. We pray, God, that you would move upon not only this, your speaker today, but upon every hearer here. May we hear from you today, God. May you build up our faith, our desire to serve you, to know you, and to proclaim you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And as we mentioned, we are in dark times, but bless God. I believe, even though the times are dark spiritually, they can and will be powerful times. Amen? Amen. Because if I, and the way I like to think of it is this way. If I was, and I don't have a match before you, I do have my phone. I could turn on a little flashlight that's in the phone. But I could light the match. Maybe I'll do that for second service. I could light the match now. Because you all can. It's pretty easy. I can light a match in this room the way it is now, where it's light outside and light in this room. And you'll see it. But it's no big deal. If I blow it out, it won't make any difference as far as what you can see and any impact, as far as your vision or anything here. But if we were to come 12, 13 hours, let's say 14 hours from now, 9 o'clock, it'll be still dark 9 o'clock. And none of the lights were on, and all the shades were drawn, the doors were shut. If I was to light that match, it would illuminate the entire room. Isn't it amazing? I mean, literally, you could see, unless your vision is poor, you could see enough with just one little match to see all over this room and get out and get to the door and get to your car so you can get home. And those are the days. Impact. Even though we might be small, the light that burns in us is bright and can illuminate everything for everyone. And when I talk about illumination, what I'm talking about is who Jesus is and who mankind is, for real, and what life is all about. Now, you know, and let me just say on this last Sunday, and I've entitled this message, Counterculture, is not on this slide. Here it was on the first slide, but you know, I wanted to let you know what the text was. Some people might disagree. And when I talk about counter-Christian, not counterculture, when I talk about counter-Christian, I'm talking about the days that we live in. And what I mean by that is this. We are living in a society that's just not ignorant of God and the Word of God and the things of God that is against the Word of God. And in addition to ignorance to the things of God, there's an increasing antagonism against the things of God and the people of God. Again, it's no excuse for us not to shine our lights. Amen? Jesus knew what was going to befall his disciples, and all except for John were martyred. At least tradition tells us, history tells us, that they were all martyred except for John. But John didn't have it easy. He was banished to a remote, terrible island, and also historians tell us that he was boiled alive in oil and survived. I think I would rather die than go through that. But neither here nor there regarding our message today. But there's a scriptural reason why I believe this, and this is found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. And John is talking about spiritual forces in the world, and he's talking about the spiritual force that will manifest itself at the end of time very powerfully, that being Antichrist. 1 John 4:3 says, "Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming." So, you know, Antichrist is coming and will be manifested in a very powerful way at the end of time. But listen to the last part of this verse. "And even now is already in the world." There are already spiritual forces that are influencing people and institutions and government against the gospel and against the people of God. But having said that, that doesn't mean that people nor nations are our enemies. Amen?
Amen.
And one verse that speaks to that is actually the verse after John 3:16, which most Christians know. Let's read John 3:17. It says, "God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." This is speaking of our calling. "Because as the Father has sent me," Jesus said, "so send I you." And what did the Father send the Son to do? He sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So we've been called to be instruments of light, ministers of reconciliation between man and God, and between the nations and God. Amen? That is our calling. So, but we have to understand the world that we live in. And in understanding, we looked at this woman because there were three areas of her life that were different than the people that the disciples were used to ministering to. And increasingly, that's what's happening here in this country. For one thing, we talked about this, she had a different culture, a different background, a different ethnicity. Did that matter to Jesus?
No,
not at all. And was Jesus, being a Jew, was he able to reach the non-Jew, the Samaritan woman? Absolutely. You know, and that should give us hope, because we're going to bump into a lot of people, or people in our lives who look different than us, that speak different than us, have different customs than us, and we think, how can I reach them because they're so different from me? It doesn't matter. Don't sell the anointing of God short in your life. He's able to use old people like me to reach young teenagers. Even though, you know, a lot of stuff that young people do, I don't get. I can't relate to it, you know? And the older I get, the less I'm able to relate. So we talked about that last week. We talked about how people have their own morals. And, you know, we're not to be, and we'll mention this once again, you know, condescending. But we are to challenge the morals of our society, and of course primarily we think especially today of the sexual morals that prevail in our society. And our society basically says anything goes. But we also talked about other moral aspects, truth and integrity and those types of things. And we talked about how it's important whenever challenging someone's morals, or let's put it this way, someone's righteousness. Amen? It's a pure heart to see God. Righteous, righteousness exalts a nation in a sense of reproach. Righteousness is very important. When it comes out of a heart of love and concern, when we take time to know people and genuinely care for people. And I thank God that God is, because God loves us, and God has sent people into my life who love me in spite of me. God can help us to love even the unlovely people. You know, hearts, miserable people, nice people. God loves them, and they need Jesus, and it's easy to love on them, but then there's some, forgive the expression, nasty pieces at work. But God loves them too, and God wants us to love them, not just share Jesus with them. But today we're going to take time and talk about those, another difference that this woman has, and that's those who have different spiritual beliefs. And one of the groups that we've been focusing on is the fastest religious group in the United States today, and those are the nuns. And when we talk about nuns, we're talking about people who are declared atheists, they don't believe in God, or question the existence of God. And I would lump in there, and maybe classically they shouldn't be lumped in there, but I think we should, at least for this message and its purposes, people who don't think God can be known. They believe there's a higher power out there, but there's no way for us to know who God is. But there are other aspects of our society that I've left out in mentioning as far as whom God has called us to reach. And those are people who worship other gods, false gods, or have other religions or other belief systems. Take a look at our population, our culture, our neighbors, we're changing. And a lot of people, for various reasons, are coming to this area from different parts of the world. Some from the Middle East or from India, and so they have Islam as their religion, or Hinduism. And some come from the Far East, from Oriental areas, and so their beliefs might be more Taoism or Confucianism or those types of beliefs or teachings, with Buddhism, which they wholly believe. And a lot of them, especially if you talk to some Hindus and some of the other Eastern religions, they believe that God is a way. You know, Jesus is a way to God. But they view their own way, whether it be, you know, through Buddha or through Hinduism or in the different deities there. And their way is equally, if not more, valid. And those tough nuts are hard to crack, but God loves them. God wants to reach them. We mentioned last week about, you know those, and I think this is an increasing belief in younger people. People like to pick and choose from different religions what they want to believe, you know? Love and forgiveness here, maybe reincarnation here, maybe the resurrection, you know, just different things. You know, and it's bizarre. They'll talk about karma, and then, you know, they'll talk about grace. They don't know what they believe. And even within the church, and let me tell you, the church is broad. There's within the church those who profess to know God and serve God, true Christians, true people who put their faith solely in Christ alone for their salvation, and then there's people who worship, I don't know what they worship. Of course, there are those religions we define as cults, such as Jehovah's Witness or Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And why they're described as cults, they profess to be Christian. They profess to be the church, but they have nothing to do with Jesus. Not the true Jesus. They have a Jesus, but it's not the true Jesus. But even in some churches that historically have had or have good doctrine as far as believing that Jesus is the one and only Son of God born of a virgin, there is some confusion there where people have lost their way, specifically the way of faith. There are people who profess to know Jesus or be part of the church or be going to heaven because they were christened or baptized at some point in their lives. They have a works-based faith where they've done different things. Maybe they went through classes. I went through classes and now I'm a Christian. My name is on the roll at this church or that church. Some say if you partake of communion, and they'll call it the Eucharist, and that saves you, taking, you know, literally taking, I think, is it John 6 or 12? Taking the words of Jesus, my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed, and saying you must actually drink and eat the flesh and blood of Jesus, not understanding, not discerning that these things are symbolic of what Christ did on the cross, allowing his body to be broken, his blood shed, to be received by faith, not by partaking of symbols. And some believe that they're okay with God and they serve Jesus because they obey the teachings or the rules of a church or an elder. Let me tell you, the cults that are out there aren't just those two organizations that I meant earlier. Some Christian churches are cultish in that they're not trying to bring people to Jesus. They're trying to bring people into their church and their particular rules of how Christianity should be lived out. I love the first song that we sang. I thought it went, I wasn't going to sing it, but in thinking about the message this morning, which was freedom, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. I'm thankful that I'm free in Christ. But these types of churches have absolutely no freedom. They tell you what you can do, who you can do it with, and when you can do it. Who can be your friend? Who to marry, what you can read, where you can go, what you can do. Believe it or not, there are some churches out there where people have to check with the pastor before they go on vacation whether they can do it or not. Whether they have kids. And I'm not kidding. This is not exaggeration. God help us. And so they think they're all right because they're doing what the pastor or a leader or elder is telling them to do. Three things that mark spiritual confusion that we see in this woman, in the Samaritan woman. And forgive me for, you know, being emphatic about it, but you know, one of the worst places sometimes there is a church, not the church, because the church doesn't do that. But a church that professes itself to be a church, to be cultish and lead people into slavery, not freedom. But three things generally, three in the life of the Samaritan woman that we'll come up against. Number one, fixation on natural things, not spiritual things. You know, Jesus said to her, if you knew who was asking you, you would ask of him and he would give you living water. And if you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. And so what was she thinking? Great! Give me this water so I don't have to keep coming up here to this well in the middle of the day and lugging it back home so we can drink. Didn't understand that what God is all about, not only God, but what life is all about, is not the here and now, it's what's to come. Amen? Eternity, which never ends. And of course, last week we talked about how the importance of not covering both your sin but your sorrow. Amen? Because this woman was not only a woman who had her own morals that didn't line up with either the Word of God and probably didn't line up, at least at the time, with the culture. But I believe this was a hurting woman, because she was looking, she had a need in her heart for love, and she was going from man to man to man to try to find love that only God could provide for her. So confessing our need for a Savior to forgive our sins, but also to heal our hearts. Amen? And then, as I mentioned just a few moments ago, she was someone who was caught up in works-based worship. How do you know that if you were to die today, or if Jesus was returned today, you would be in the presence of God? And we know that not because our name's on a list, not because we've done certain things. Definitely not because we've been perfect. You might have been perfect today. I wasn't perfect. I had to go crazy this morning. I think a woodpecker was pecking on my house. I just hear this, and I'm looking all over the place, and the dog starts barking. I'm the only one up. The dog starts barking, and I'm looking, run downstairs, see if there's something wrong with my boiler. Crazy. So I poked my head out the door, and I think I chased him off. But works-based worship, and what marks her life and marks a lot of people's lives is for even atheists, because atheists, I don't know why, but they seem to think doing good things is kind of an end unto itself. She had a fixation on doing good deeds, on her heritage. I met a lot of people who were Christian. You know why they were Christian? It wasn't because they went to church. It wasn't because they read their Bible. It wasn't because they prayed. It's because their grandparent was a Christian. Grandparent, not just parent. Grandparent. I was born Christian. She viewed certain places as more sacred than others. Let me tell you, God, jump ahead. God wants people who worship in spirit and in truth. That means everywhere we go is a church. Amen? It's not just within the four walls that we act holy and we are worshiping God. Everywhere we go, we're loving Jesus. We're honoring Jesus. We're serving Jesus. We're believing Jesus. Belief in formulas. Say the right thing. Do the right thing. And the idea that God rewards deeds. Let's look at two things. And we are going to get through this today. Thank God. Let's look at what the message of the gospel actually is. that refute. So we're going to look at two things. Number one, what Jesus said to her, what she needed to hear to find this living water. And number two, how Jesus shared it with her. Because as we mentioned last week, we need not only to be people who testify to Jesus or witness for Christ, we need to do so wisely. What is the message of the gospel? Threefold, which totally refutes the three things that she held on to. Number one, message of the gospel is a promise of a life that is fully satisfying and eternal. There is something in it for you. There's a better life for you. And we shouldn't be ashamed or fearful of sharing. You know, God has better for you. This is what Jesus said before he even revealed who he was. Before he even began to touch on the areas of pain and sin in her heart, he let her know, there's something better I have. And this is kind of a key. I have something better for you. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water, John 4, 13 and 14, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Two components in there. Number one, there's eternity waiting for you. Eternal life. It's real and it's possible and you can have it. And both now, and this is something we'll touch on at the end of the message, both now and certainly in the world to come, it is a life that is fully satisfying. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, have we gotten away from not only the understanding, but the reality of knowing Jesus is more than enough in this life and the world to come? Second part of the gospel that Jesus shared is you can be healed or set free from guilt, shame, and sorrow. Jesus said to the woman in John 4:18, the fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. And notice what Jesus did. He builds her up. He says you can have a satisfying life. You can have eternal life. But you don't measure up. Builds her up just to knock her down. That wasn't it at all. Again, he did address the sin. But notice what he kept on doing. She kept on talking. He did it in such a way not to frighten her or run her off or to get her, you know, frustrated or upset, although sometimes that happens, you can't help it. But he continued to reveal God's plan for her life and who he is. That sin, as much as it was a hindrance to her in knowing God, serving God, and a snare to her soul, causing her pain and suffering, did not exclude her from moving forward in Christ. It was something that could be taken and removed from her. Maybe not demonstrated so much by clear words, but by the continued open, loving disposition of the Lord Jesus Christ towards her. And then lastly, John 4, 24 through 26. And there's a lot here. And, you know, we'd be reading this text for like until September. Which may be okay. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. That Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Actually, two things in there. Number one, serving God is a matter of the heart and not the hand or the deed. Deeds, of course, proceed from the heart. But number two, Jesus is the one and only way to receive eternal and satisfying life. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus shared with this woman, which led her to the declaration, come see a man who told me everything there is to know about my life. A couple of things now in sharing that we can learn from Christ, not only the essence of the gospel, but how to share it wisely, the importance of not being condescending. Jesus, although he was, you want a lesson in humility, study the life of Jesus. He was the Son of God, the creator of the universe. At just a word, he could make or break anyone. He could take a life, he could speak life and did speak life into existence. Yet he treated everyone with respect and often put up with people who were disrespectful or who didn't understand. Reading Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And if Jesus, the Son of God, could treat everyone with respect, how much more so should we, who are flawed, who are saved, who are born again, who are righteous, but who are equally as flawed as the people that God has called us to reach? Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. So there we have it. Yes, we're born again. And interesting, you know, on the one hand, as believers, we're called to, you know, we're told, and rightly so, that God forgives each and every sin. You know, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. That's what the Word of God says. That's how we should live. Romans 8, 1, there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So in the morning we don't have to wake up and say, oh, you know, what a bad person I am because I told a lie or I swore or I hit someone or I did this or I did that. Because it's all under the blood. But on the other hand, Paul, the apostle, who did write, therefore now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, is also writing, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision. You were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God. That earlier in that chapter says you were dead in trespasses and sin. Never forget what God has saved us from. Not to make us feel bad or guilty, but for the sake of, number one, maintaining the appreciation for who Jesus is and how much he loves us. But two, and nearly as important, that we might show empathy towards the sinner, no matter how gross, no matter how horrendous his sin might be. So we're to have that attitude, or not be condescending. Secondly, we are called not to compromise. No time did Jesus say, "Well, I'll give you that." You know, she brought up the fact that this was Jacob's well, and Jacob was her forefather, and you know, she was a descendant of Jacob and whatnot. We worship here, you worship there, we worship here. And Jesus said, "Well, I'll give you that." One of the things that people look for, and again, it's part of the counter-Christian mentality, is for you to affirm their misbelief or their misdeeds. You know, what's the difference between me and worshiping Allah? I mean, Allah is God. And so on and so forth. It can go down the road. You know, you can find similarities between some of the writings and of the different religions in the world and you know, the Gospels and things of that nature. Not identical, but you know, there's some themes, you know, as far as forgiveness or doing, you know, those types of things. And this is especially true of those people who like to pick and choose their way to God, or if you think that all ways are equally valid to God. What's very important, and we need the strength of the Holy Spirit to bear up, because some people can be very forceful in this. And this is just one verse among many that talk about the exclusion of every other God and every other religion other than Jesus and faith in Christ. From John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Thirdly, it's important in sharing Christ that we draw the distinctions between what people believe and what the Word of God says. You don't, and the thing is, you don't have to prove it, because I won't say you can't prove it, but you can. Not in the way that people are looking. People are looking for hard and fast evidence. And we need tangible evidence that you can see and feel. And there is evidence, but it's not, you can't dig it up anywhere or find it in a microscope or fly out to some planet and find it. But what we can do, and what we should do is draw distinctions between what we believe, what we know to be true, and what they believe and what they think is true. So let me tell you something about people who don't know Jesus. Not only do they have a belief in error, in things that are wrong, they have, you know, as far as this being a key to happiness or success or eternal life or whatever it might be, but they also have a misbelief in who Jesus is. They think, you know, what they think Jesus is doesn't line up with Scripture, and that's one stumbling block. And I've just written down a few distinctions that we can share, and you can do some research and study them. And this is especially important, you know, there are many ways to God, or I can make up my own way. Other religious leaders, they show you the way to heaven or to redemption or forgiveness or happiness. The Bible says Jesus is the way. Other people were flawed. Some people, it took their lives to reach some place of enlightenment. You know, I think of the Buddha or someone like that. Jesus was perfect and sinless from the very beginning. Other people lived their lives and died. Jesus willingly gave his life. Other religious leaders died, and you can go to their tombs. But Jesus rose again, and there is no place you can find his body. Other religious leaders had one testimony, and it is usually the testimony of themselves. Jesus had many witnesses, and forgive me for not looking up the statistic, but the number, every one of the 66 books in the Bible testified to Jesus. You can see Jesus in every one, Old Testament as well as the New. And they all agree, despite the fact there are 30 some odd different authors over thousands of years who wrote this wonderful book. And not only drawing distinctions or differences between Jesus, but regarding eternal life or happiness or satisfying life, the goal of every other religion or the means of happiness and eternal life. And every other religion is work, something that you do. The means of redemption in Christ is faith, belief in what he did. The result of other religious belief is doubt, but the result of belief in Jesus is assurance. The goal of other religions is to change your behavior. The reality of knowing Jesus is to change your heart. The means of control or faithfulness of other religions is guilt and fear of what might happen if you disobey. The fruit of knowing Jesus is faith and freedom. There are so many differences between Jesus and every other religious belief that is out there. It is mind-blowing. I have one more, actually two more points that I need to share, but we'll have to share those next Sunday. And I kind of thought that, I was hoping we could get through. And I don't think I'll finish in second service either, so we'll all be in the same. But let's leave today with the assurance that not only do we know Jesus, not only can we, and let's never, ever, 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 ever give up on this generation and give up on the people that we're sharing Jesus with. Let's not do it. Let's realize that it's not only possible, but that what we have to offer is better. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus is better. He's the best. And he's better than all of them. Let's stand. We're going to sing a chorus in closing before we open up the time for prayer and dismissal.